Thank you again, Mr. Why Not? I'd like to start out today by giving you a date. It means something to me, but it probably won't mean much to you. And that is July 22nd, 1980. July 22nd, 1980. Now, this particular date I'm very fond of. It was my birthday. I was born in Lexington, Kentucky. And now let's fast forward 41 years later, almost 42. And here we are, and I think, wow, 40 years went by really quickly. And I'm sure some of you would say the same. You think, 40 years, wow, okay, that it goes by like a flash. Now, let's take that date, July 22nd, 1980, and let's go back 40 years, because we know how time ticks off rather quickly. So 40 years went by pretty quick for those who are around in 1940. What was taking place in 1940? You're right in the middle of World War II, 1939 to 1945, right in the middle of World War II. Many across the globe were living in dangerous and unique times, and they wish that they didn't have to live in those times. And many could not turn on their lights for fear of bombs coming down. It would expose, there was that black light time where you don't turn the lights on your home, that buildings would be exposed as potential bombing targets. Many had to prepare for bomb shelters, and many had bomb shelters. Some had very colorful bomb shelters. Some, if you look at some of the old photos, they had the bomb shelters in London. And, some of them, they decorated them with plants and with different things and tried to make it nice and painted it nice. And others were not so great. Others, it seemed like they only took some heavy sheet metal and would wrap it, in a circular way and kind of tie those down, and that was going to be their shelter for bombs. Some were very self-made. They had self-made trenches. But there are many in London who lost their lives due to the bombs, the Blitz that took place. Tens of thousands of people died to the bombs that Germany dropped. I'm sure we can all remember in grade school, our times where you had to do shelter in place or prepare for an earthquake drill and everybody hides under their desk. We had, routine drills for tornadoes, for earthquakes, fire drills, and this continued on even working for the federal government. We had to do those drills, and everybody driving by wondered why 40 workers were out in the parking lot and somebody taking row, like we were all in third grade again. But yeah, we had to prepare, and I was thinking about the other night, tell you when the worst time to introduce the fire drill to your family is right before bed, as you tuck them in. I learned that one. So as you start explaining, this is what we would do in case of a fire, it's like, I don't want to go to bed tonight. Hey, wait a minute. That could have just been an excuse. I just gave him an opportunity as I'm talking through this. So maybe they just pulled a slick one on me there. I don't know. Anyways, regardless, the little different. You think about fire drills. You think about the things we prepare for, when we were in elementary school and middle school and even in our jobs. Things were a lot different for those living in England at that time. And now here we are in 2022, and we're living in times of change. Things are different. Things are unique. Are we going to go back to normal? Will things ever change? Are we just going to head forward down a path that's pretty quick, kind of like have the first couple dominoes fallen, and how fast those other dominoes fall once the first couple go down? Technology is rapidly increasing, but how much the world has changed since 2016? There's been a lot that has changed since 2016. Where is this all going to lead to? Persecution. You have cancel cultures to think about. What is becoming more of the norm? We have a continual weakening of the United States. And you think about what COVID has done globally to the world, and almost as if we are prepping individuals and preparing individuals for a beast power to come, and people very easily yield and give control to that beast power. It's almost as if there is a training that is taking place. Are we being trained for a beast power or for a strong arm with support from the world and acceptance of control? We certainly do live in an ever-changing world, and some changes seem to be here for a while. Some of you may have also heard of what's called the Great Reset. Some of you may have heard this term being used. The Great Reset is desired by national leaders and investors, and it has been sparked somewhat by COVID. Ryan Carswell, Canadian Journal, asks, so what is this Great Reset? Simply put, it's a massive restructuring of our society and life as we currently know it. And they feel there is a need for the Great Reset. Interesting. COVID has pushed the agenda forward, and there is a desire to tighten the grips of control. One person described the components of the Great Reset as control of movement, suppression of dissent, transfer of wealth, and creation of dependency on government, and the introduction of digital IDs, electric money, and universal basic income. Well, if you have a Great Reset like that from a strong European country and the European Union, wouldn't that be interesting? But is this proper training and desensitization of things to come, where people will more than be willing to accept a Great Reset, a powerful reset that will have form and control, and will be involved for those who can buy and sell, and also possibly controlling of time. And then can't ignore what's going on with Russia and China. Russia and China, well, you know that they work together quite well, unifying, and they've always had an interest in weakening Western nations. There's also, you know, it seems as if it's always been there, but Germany has been paranoid of Russia and China's strength, and those two have been paranoid of European nations and Germany as well, vice versa. You know, if one's power gets strong and they start making a push, is it going to cause other European nations to want to strengthen as well? What's there? Something to think about, something to look into, something to be watchful of. You know, Russia and China, they would like nothing more than to see the pride of our power continue to be weak. You look at the pride of our power as a nation, it is weakening. Some say that the strongest flower of all the flowers is the pansy. And they would like the United States to be a flower, a pansy, the strength of a pansy flower. The U.S. and NATO are obviously, as you've watched the news, are starting to respond to the possibility of Russia invading the Ukraine. Will it be enough resistance to deter Russia from entering? We know that over time, Russia has proven to try to open up any door that is allowed. You know, they will push that door open as far as one will let them push it open. And if there's no resistance, they will walk all over whoever is in front of them. And with a little bit of resistance, will they push back? Will they resist? Will they flee a little bit? You think about the nature of that type of being. We know Satan the devil will try to pry open any door, spiritual door, in your life or my life. And if there's no resistance, he will push as much as he can. He will pry that door open as much as he can. There must be resistance. Will this resistance nationally be enough for Russia to stop? This just recently came out, according to the BBC News, but top U.S. General Mark Milley said that the Russian invasion of Ukraine would be horrific and would lead to significant number of casualties. General Milley described the buildup of 100,000 Russian troops near the Ukraine border as the largest since the Cold War. And as you know, too, they're starting to move in medical teams and medical supplies as well. He said if that was unleashed on Ukraine, it would be significant, very significant, and it would result in a significant amount of casualties, said the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staffs. You know, the Western nations are very concerned if this happens, would the United States, NATO, European Union respond? The fear is that this could provoke an even greater conflict between Russia and the West. Could this also spark European unions to unify and to get as strong as they can? You know, we need to respond to what's going on here. If as Russia and China continue to unite and get stronger, will it be enough to push Europe to try to strengthen even the more? Again, you know, historically, Europe and Germany specifically have been fearful of the other. You talk about toxic relationships in the sermonette. There's been a bit of a toxic relationship there. But will it be enough to push Europe to unite with Germany in such a way that it does form that beast power that comes up? You have a lot of things going on right now, and something to be very watchful of. A lot of things. It's just, you know, COVID is serving its purpose as even globally, I think, on the prophetic scene. But then you have a lot of other details as well. We want to keep watching how things will unfold, because it does seem as if we continue to go forward, but we're not going back very much. Things are happening at an accelerated pace. Will things ever go back to normal? Or will we continue on this pace, and will it keep speeding up? We know that prior to the return of Jesus Christ, it will be like a woman in labor, like labor pains, and they're going to intensify and become greater. And it comes a certain point where it's full-blown labor. It's not long after that the child is born. But those contractions are intensifying. We see that. And then it reaches that moment of no return. Just as Vladimir Putin wants to push his way through every door, you know, what door will we have to walk through as a country? What door will we need to walk through as a church, as God's people? How should we be prepared? What doors will God provide the church at the end of the age? Are you going to be surprised how God works with the church towards the end? The church certainly has been blessed as the latest In Accord that we watched. It almost seems that it's miraculous in fashion. You see God's hand in this. You know, notice that when Mr. Franks or anyone mentioned that, he's always giving God the credit. It's not as if we're just drum up more tithes. We're going to do this. You know, God is the one behind the increase. It's obvious. And is there a purpose for that? What is the purpose? Where are we going in times ahead? God's divine intervention for the work of the church is certainly an open door. And more being allocated in media, what will come about? What are the open doors there? How will God allow things to come about in the future? So this is what I would like to look at today. Some open doors, and what are the potential open doors that God is presenting to the church? Is God going to give the church a strong voice, a great work with a small group? It is exciting to think about in the midst of all that's going on, that God could really push forward in a way that we haven't seen before. What will he do? What are we on the cusp of? Will open doors be obvious? What will the open doors be that God provides to the church? What are those doors? Let's start in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. This is admonition from the Apostle Paul. Continue earnestly in prayer. I do believe there's been a lot to think about today with the song service, with the sermonette, and kind of an emphasis on how important prayer is at this time, praying for one another, praying for the work of the church, praying as we move forward. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Time is of the essence at this point. We know that we are getting close. You can't ignore that. And our prayer is that we will be able to utilize the time that we have left while it is still daylight, to be able to speak boldly, praying that God would open a door for the word, for the gospel message to go out. Sometimes in preparing a sermon, it comes to a point where you think, I am running out of time, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And as time after time, you see some things come together in such a way that's very quickly with a short amount of time. You know, where sometimes I may be laboring over the course of the week, but it's sometimes when it comes together, there's this major push at the end. Now, even in the way this sermon came together, I had a totally different topic that I was planning on giving. And it wasn't until this morning that this kind of came together. And so you think, well, go with that, what you feel God is helping you with. But it is interesting sometimes when you're dealing with a short amount of time that he can give you a major push in a short amount of time. You think about the work of the church and how much time we have left. We may have a short amount of time left, but is he going to do great things in a short amount of time? We can be amazed with what God can do in a short amount of time. How much time do we have? Is it time to get to work and look for those open doors that God provides, and walk through those doors with faith and courage? Luke 10 and verse 57. Luke 10 and verse 57. And that can't be right because there is no 57. And this is why you shouldn't work on the sermon the day of, right? Let's see if I can find this here. We'll start in verse 1. Excuse me. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest. This isn't exactly what I was wanting to turn to, but I was thinking of the plowing and not looking back. And whenever, you know, we're given an opportunity to press forward, we are to look ahead. There's an urgency, and there can be a time restraint, but we don't want to look back. I mean, you think about the scripture about not turning back and setting our hand to the plow and moving forward. You know, as a farmer, there is a time constraint with the different things, whether it be upcoming weather, whether it be getting those seeds in the ground. Sometimes there is a short window to get the job done. And at that time, there is that time to work and to plow and not to look back. You think about the opportunity that was given to Caleb and Joshua. Let's go through that door. You know, it's open. And others said, no way. There are obstacles. I'm not going through that door. You see the giants of the land. We do not want to press forward in that way. But Caleb and Joshua wanted to press on. Let's not look back. He's brought us to this point. They were on the cusp of entering into the promised land. Let's enter in. Let's go forward. And, you know, even if there are those obstacles, we have been called right now. God has opened up our mind. And do we recognize the doors that he is opening up in our life? What must we do to ensure that we are walking through those doors? Are we aware of what they are? Now, we never want to get caught in a situation where, you know, the door is closing in on the world and we are on the wrong side of the fence, so to speak. What does our open door look like for the church? Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, there's a lot there in these two scriptures. The message to the Philadelphia church begins with the announcement from Christ. He says he has the key of David, and that what he opens, no one shuts. He has that authority, that power, that to do that. And what is shut, no one opens. A statement is very similar to Isaiah 22 and verse 20. You can hold your place in Revelation 3, but we'll turn to Isaiah 22 and verse 20. Isaiah 22 and verse 20, and this can shed a little bit of light on the verse in Revelation 3. Isaiah 22 and starting in verse 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. So there's responsibility here. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. He shall open, and no one shall shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in the secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Like him had the authority to control who had the access to David's house. Christ's statement that he had the key of David reveals two important points. The first is, as prophesied, Christ had received the throne of his father David. Turn to Luke 1 and verse 32. Luke 1 and verse 32. I shall start in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we have the first aspect of that. Then we have the second, which is Christ had the authority to open and close the doors for the benefit of the congregation, the Church of Philadelphia. When Christ opened and closed these doors, no one could reverse the action. As for how Christ will use that authority, what is the open door? What could it be? He tells them next, the Church of Philadelphia, he knows their works and what he has set before them, an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. We know that we are a little flock, that's for sure, little strength in comparison to the rest of the world. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. What is an open door that Christ provides for the church? An open door that only he can open and no one can shut. What could that be? And he does have the authority to do that. Several New Testament passages refer to that open door or an open door as a gospel message. of preaching the gospel, and refers to the opportunity of preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Acts 14 in verse 26. Acts 14 and starting in verse 26 is an example of this being used. It's where Paul reported to the church at Antioch and what God had done for him. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They took advantage of the opportunity that had been given, and that door and the gospel message being preached to the Gentiles at that time. You know, they were going to take advantage of that open door. They were going to do the work. They were going to stay there. And they were going to work with what had been given, that open door, and an opportunity to preach that gospel message to those that God was calling. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 5. Another example here. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it will be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. I'm going to keep Pentecost in Ephesus as another good example. Well, why did the here we are, New Testament, you know, why did the Apostle Paul keep those Jewish traditions, right? Even he kept Pentecost. For the great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. There is acknowledgement, again, that there is an open door there. And we're going to take advantage of it. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at the time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. But back to the point here, a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, there are open doors that God provides, but Satan, of course, is going to provide his own element of pushback. What is going to come? You know, if God opens the door for the church to do a certain work, for that voice to be stronger, do you think that the world in this day and age will like that voice? If God provides a strong voice, will the world like that voice? Will they try to silence that voice? Will there be persecution? That's possible. What is going to happen if Christ opens that door? But the thing is, if he opens that door, no one can shut that door. And if he wants that voice to be heard, it's going to happen, it's going to go out, but it could cause offense. But we must press forward. For some, it may be an offense, but for others, that message may be like a sweet-smelling aroma. It may be received with great joy and great love and great care. So there still needs to be that push, that to take advantage of that open door to preach the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2 and starting in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are of God, the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but of sincerity, but if from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Some may receive a gospel message with great joy, and others with great hate. But you still do the work, if the door is open. We do know that some will be first, and some that were first will be last, and others last will be first. You know, God is going to continue to work to the very end. So it is interesting to think about the end time and the possibility of that open door to the church as being what Christ opens and makes a way for the church, and the opportunity for that work to be done. We can kind of see why we would possibly want to pray for more laborers while the harvest is white. Pray for more laborers. Pray that more will be drawn to Christ. What is Christ referred to as? Who is Christ referred to as? John 10, starting in verse 1. John 10, and starting in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is only one way. Can't go around. There's only one way. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. It's such a very good example, because that is the way that sheep are. I saw a couple of videos where you had these three test samples, I guess, if you will. So the shepherd gave them the opportunity to call the sheep, and he had them explain. He explained how they should call the sheep, so they knew what to say, how to say it, and he gave them a chance. And all the sheep are out there in the pasture, and they lean in, they get close to the fence, and they start calling the sheep. Sheep would not hear. They, it was just total ignoring, just head down eating, not with their hands, but with their, and so another tried, and another tried to do it louder, and they called the sheep the same way as the shepherd, nothing. Third did that as well, and so they're laughing, they're having a good time, why won't these stubborn sheep respond, and then the shepherd leans over and he calls them. And immediately you see their head up, ears perk, and he keeps calling them, and they just start running to him. They heard, they knew the shepherd's voice. They would not hear the stranger's voice. They knew the shepherd's voice. It's just a very good example, a very interesting video. They knew what the right way was, and they followed the shepherd. As God's people, we want to be considered sheep in his pasture. We must heed the shepherd's voice and respond. Know who Christ is. Christ is the door. And if we are to listen, we will yield to Christ's instructions. We must not deny the shepherd's voice. We cannot ignore the shepherd's voice. Go to sleep, spiritually speaking. Again, in Revelation 3, that was when they said, you're a little group, he knows his work, and you have not denied me. Did not denied him. John 26 and verse 36, as we think about the opportunity to respond, to yield to Christ, who is the door, the only way that leads to eternal life, we must respond. We must not be asleep. We must hear the shepherd's voice. John 27 and verse 36. Boy, I really have this down wrong. I really apologize for that. Shouldn't have revealed to you when this came together so fast, right? Well, anyways, okay, John 3, and starting in verse 27. Yes, wow, way off there. But we might go to verse 36, and that's probably what I had in mind. John 3, starting in verse 27, as he breaks down a little bit of his relationship with Jesus Christ, and also a little bit of the responsibility in responding. But John 3 and verse 27, John answered and said, "Man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven," which we know that. If one is going to draw one to Christ, the door that comes from the Father. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John is a friend of the bridegroom is Jesus Christ, the bride is the church. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks on the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. For who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." But you think about what one who believes in the Son, believing is responding. It is action. It's believing in what he instructed and then doing it and walking as Christ walked. John knew Christ was from heaven. He believed. John was a friend of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. Believing means responding to the teachings and to live like Christ. The Father draws us to the door. He draws us to Christ. He draws one to Christ so that we can be like him, so we can walk in the way that leads to eternal life. That is the door we are to walk through. You know, one door is the opportunity in the work and furthering the work, the gospel message. Another door, we are to be like Christ in our personal actions, in the way we live our life. So we are not bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. As we get closer to Passover, we're going to examine ourselves more, but we want to examine ourselves. Are we bearing the fruit of God's Spirit in our life? Is there anyone that we are at odds with? Is there anyone that really gets our goat or frustrates us? There's where there is the toxic relationship, if you will, that was in the sermonette. We don't want to allow the influence of the world, the attitude of the world, to influence us to the point where we are not bearing the fruit of God's Spirit. If there is an individual or a certain political party, it doesn't matter, Republican, Democrat, the way they believe, if we are yoked to them, a political party, that's a problem because we're going to start bearing the fruit of that political party. If there is another political party that gets on our nerves to the point where we're frustrated at night and the next morning we're still frustrated, then we're lacking the self-control, the fruit of God's Spirit. We want to yield the fruit of God's Spirit in our life. We don't want to have that agitation, that anger, frustration towards anyone, especially those in the body of Christ. So part of walking in that door, walking through that door, the door that is opened up, involves bearing the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. We want to yield to the mind of Christ. If we're not stirring up the Spirit, then that door is closed, so to speak. We're not opening up that door and drawing close to Jesus Christ. If we do that enough, it's as if we're asleep spiritually, then that door into the kingdom will be closed on us. That's a type of being spiritually asleep or drifting, where we're not using God's Spirit. Our lamps are not lit. And when we come to the door, you know, where the wedding feast is, that door, I do not know you. That door's closed. And we must bear the fruit of God's Spirit. We must be the sheep that hear the shepherd's voice. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Boy, I hope there's a Matthew 25. What was I going fast, I guess. Here. Matthew 73, as we go. Here we go. Matthew 25 and verse 1. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with it. Talking about 10 virgins, you're talking about converted children of God. And some were foolish, and some were not. Some had oil. We know that oil is symbolic of God's Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. We also know another prevailing attitude prior to the return of Jesus Christ is, I don't need what you have to offer. I don't need what the church has to offer. I'm okay spiritually. I'm okay on my own. I'm okay by myself. You know, this a self-righteousness when they don't realize that they're poor, blind, and naked. But while the bridegroom was delayed, all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, our lamps have gone out. Well, they were drifting. They didn't even realize that they had no oil in it. They were good. They were okay. They didn't need to really do anything. Not a whole lot of actions were needed. Being in a state of neutrality was fine. Wait a minute, we don't have oil in our lamps. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. We must be active. We must be watchful. We must be watchful in our prayer life. We must be watchful in our relationship to God. We must be watchful in how we are bearing, what type of fruit are we bearing in our lives. We must be watchful as well on the global scene, what is taking place. Be watchful. Be spiritually awake. You know, prior to the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ, there will be that lack of zeal at the end as well, where some will lack that zeal. They will go to sleep spiritually. I don't need what the church has to offer. And this will be a prevalent attitude as well prior to the Great Tribulation. I'm good with what I have. My righteousness is sufficient. I am not looking to the fullness and measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, that bar that was set. My righteousness is sufficient, but poor, blind, and naked. And what does it say? Let's go ahead and flip over to Revelation 3. This is right at the very end, this prevailing attitude, or an attitude that will be prevalent. Revelation 3 and verse 14, And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. You know, there's a lack of zeal there. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Talking spiritually. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. There must be a repentance. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Zealousness. But notice in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is right at the end. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34, we cannot be caught off guard. We cannot be asleep spiritually. God does not want the events to take us by surprise. Luke 21, starting in verse 34. Now, if you read the whole chapter here, we have signs of the time of the end, certain things to watch for, being aware of certain events that will take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The destruction of Jerusalem and armies surrounding Jerusalem. And then here we come to verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. So we are watchful of those events, but now we get to ourselves and what we are to do personally. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Again, you think about a woman in labor. You know exactly when that baby's going to be born, right? Exactly. No doubt. it'll be at this time. At this, it can happen just like that. I remember when Katie went to labor with Stephen and Jonathan. How old was Jonathan at that time? 3 maybe. 3 years old. So we were at a Mexican restaurant, and it was right after services, sun had gone down, and we finally got our chips. He was so hungry. And he's about to take a bite, and then nurses in Mexican restaurants too. Times have changed. We don't have those anymore. but the waitress comes to me and says, "Your wife, her water just broke." Like, "Let's go, Jonathan." wanted a chip. He's so hungry that I should have just grabbed a bag of chips and let him have a little something to eat. But it was kind of like watching a movie play out a little bit, because you see it in the movies. Water just broke. Let's go. All right. Okay. So we were doing that. I really wish that I would have grabbed a bag of tortilla chips for Jonathan at that time. He was really hungry. He didn't understand what's going on. Just about to eat. But anyways, the events should not take us by surprise. We are to take heed. We are to be watchful, be aware. We don't want those things to come about unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Stay close to God. As we wind things down, let's look at how we can make sure to take heed and to be watchful, to make sure that we are walking through the right doors, that we are following the way, that we are hearing the shepherd's voice. Some of our watching and taking heed also has to do with doors. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5. How important is prayer? How important is prayer? And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. The hypocrisy has nothing to do with prayer. We should, it has nothing to do with, it's a very personal relationship. It's behind closed doors. It's with you and the Father, and you're praying, and you two have that relationship, and nobody knows it but you two. It has nothing to do with show. It has nothing to do with look at me, look at my righteousness. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because this has nothing to do with self-righteousness or look at me. This has to do with I want a relationship with my Creator. I want to follow your way of life. I want to hear the shepherd's voice. Surely I say to you, they have their reward, hypocrites. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. You know, this persistence, knowing that there is an open door there. The same with preaching the gospel. If there is an open door, and you know there's the open door, you push through it, just as the apostles did. They stay, I'm going to stay longer here. You know, there's an open door. You take advantage of the open door that God provides. Same with prayer. That is an incredible open door that we have, and we can come before the Creator of the universe because of Jesus Christ, a mediating sacrifice. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Knock. Knock on the door. Seek. That door will be open for you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be open. What man is there among you who, if the son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask. Please give me more of your Holy Spirit. Please help me. Please keep Satan far from me. Please watch over us. Please put your angels about us. It's an open door. We can go to him. Please give me wisdom and discernment on this situation. I don't know what to do. What should I do? Please give me wisdom. Please show me. I want your will to be my will. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you want for me and to move forward. We must keep going back to God. There is an open door for us, never denying him, but enduring to the very end. Revelation 3 and verse 7, close to where we started today. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. We should not deny him. That also means that sometimes when there are judgments that are made by the church, there's an acknowledgement that Christ is the head of the church, that he has the authority in the church. Do we believe that? That's a part of faith, is believing that. Is believing that Christ is the head of the church, and if there are judgments that are made by the church and it does not involve sin, then we go with those particular judgments. That we hear his voice, that we understand. We're not talking about somebody coming into the church and preaching false doctrines like what happened with the split and sin and trying to teach ones to sin. Talking about basic decisions that are made and judgments made by the church. There's a certain element of faith there. There should not be attitudes or anger in those decisions, especially if you believe, if you have faith, that Christ is the head of the church. Two scriptures to conclude. Matthew 16 and verse 9. Matthew 16 and verse 9. But I actually would like to start in 18. So let's go Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, on this pebble. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Or Peter, but on this rock, Jesus Christ. Peter, pebble. But on this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ is the rock. He is the head of the church. He will be there to the very end. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Christ is the head of the church, and he gives authority to those in the church. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. We look at the events around us. We see that we are getting close. We see that that window of time is getting closer and closer. Time is shorter than before. We don't know exactly, but we want to be watchful of the way the events will unfold as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. But we must look for the doors that will be open, that are opened to us by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Doors for preaching the gospel. Doors for hearing the shepherd's voice and implementing change in our lives. Doors open to us for remaining watchful. Prayer, opportunity to pray, an open door for us to knock so the door will open. Going to God over and over again, having a very close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the door that is open for those who do not deny Christ, respect for God's authority. For those who heed the open doors, there will be one more door that will be open to them, and that is the way into the kingdom of God. One final scripture to conclude. Eternal life, that open door into the kingdom, which is God's desire for you and I. Psalm 84 and verse 1. Psalm 84 and verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed are those who are in God's house right now, and blessed are those who will be in God's house for eternity. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. We all want to dwell in God's house. We want to walk through the open doors that God will make available to his people. There are certain doors that Satan is trying to push open. We must resist Satan the devil and keep those doors closed as we seek the open doors that God has opened for us. If we resist Satan the devil, he will flee. We want to make sure that we do not deny Christ. We want to make sure that we keep those doors open, and that our attitude is yielded to the mind of Jesus Christ. Walk through those doors that are open to you by Christ with courage, faith, and trust in Almighty God.